We apologize for the technical difficulties in recording the first half of today's adult ed lesson. We pick up with a discussion of coffin design in Ghana with Dr. Rosemary Amenga Etego.
Position in the community or any other place. So nowadays you can be a politician. So the leadership is not necessarily the traditional leadership. Then your profession, your skill. So for instance, if it's a fisherman in Ghana, you see the coffin is a fish, you know, mainly. So we do have that. And then your professional skills tells you to determine what. These days, if you're a musician or an entertainer, they can make the coffin a form of a mic for you. Also, all these things depends on the resources and then what they think is appropriate. And it can also cause tension. Then your religious affiliation, if you're a Christian, if you belong to a particular cult group or you're a Muslim, they have ways in which they can handle. Then your personality traits, the individual personality traits are also. All these things determine the mourners, colors, the coffin, the type of coffin, the decorations they will use, the music that they will provide. Somebody said the other day that he likes Ghanaian funerals because there's we know how to make a funeral a party. Before you get to the party, the nuances are in the background. And the party side is what they call befitting burial, so that people now know that this is what. And we are talking about befitting burial here, not befitting the person who has died alone, but also befitting the clan and the family you come from. So you may be a pauper, but because the family think that they are a big family, they are a respectable family, they will organize the funeral to uphold their image of befitting, not the image of the one who died. So these are the two ways in which we understand befitting. Befitting sometimes for the person who has died, but also befitting for the family that they think they come from, and they must hold uphold a particular level of dignity and face. So from the issue of bereavement, you have the expressions of loss, the type of crying you do. So let's say a family member dies and then they come around. Traditionally, you don't cook. As soon as there's funeral, you don't cook, and you are supposed to look somewhere. You are supposed to, in some places, you have to change your clothing to dark clothing and things like that. And they come around, and there's food. They are cooking. The family is arriving, and there's food in the house. And then everybody is talking. They're quiet. The house is not quiet. They are not hearing people wailing. The problem already has started. The family will think, it means that these people don't even care about our family member who died. Look at the kind of life they are living when it is supposed to be in the period of bereavement and sorrow. So the context varies depending on who and how you express it. It also depends on, as I said, community, the display of the mourning symbol. Some places, they will, in my community, if a woman dies and they are going to prepare pre-mourning period, if it's a woman, they can put a calabash in front of the entrance of the house or a pot. But among the Akan, they can just put a black cloth or red cloth. And so it depends on what symbol they call. For them, that sadness, redness, is danger. But for us, the symbol of the woman is a calabash to bring water. It's a pot to cook or to provide cold water. Before the fridge was there, you had a cooler and you put water there. So they are telling that this woman who provided, and the symbol of marriage is what? We need somebody to provide water. So when the fellow dies, the calabash is out there and tilted to show that the one who provided water is no longer there. If it is a man, it is a hoe or an axe. So different communities will provide different symbols to show that there's bereavement in this house. That is symbol of mourning, you know. Then there's also a semi-closure of the family, you know, enclosure of the family, in the sense that they don't want you to have lost somebody and then they come and, where are you? Then they say she's gone out. To where? You should be indoors. So parents, the wives, and children should be indoors, quiet, showing remorse for the fellow who are. So that's what this kind of talk is about. Then the how. Emotional. I've talked about the weeping. Some people will be singing. And I remember when my younger cousin died, the people, and I went to the village, and they were singing. And somebody came and was singing and crying, but in the crying was kind of chanting and singing. And my father just came out and said, hey, take that kind of mourning out of this room, you know. Because when they are singing, they are recounting. And sometimes they will say, oh, why has this family, the ancestors, done to us? Don't they want the family to grow if it's a young person who has died. In other words, you are questioning why young people should die when there are older people. And you are asking why the ancestors could not preserve this life. So some people use these periods to chant and to ask questions that are very important for them, especially if they are family members. It can be contemplative, and the dress codes can be different. The duration can last from the day of death to years, depending on if it's a widow. How long did you mourn your husband before moving on? That period is also very important to many people. Now, I'm talking of tensions. What does it mean? So I already talked about the fact that the communication channels are very important. When the fellow was sick, did you tell the extended family members that so-so and so is sick? When the fellow died, who did you inform? And how did you go about it? Then when it comes to the organizations or the arrangement, which I talked about, the type of coffin, the type of dressing, even for what dress should we choose as a family? How do we dress the corpse and so forth? Where do we bury? In the village? In the mother's side? In the father's side? Do we bury this fellow in the city? All those things are very important, and they can create a lot. What food do we even serve can be a problem. Okay. Manner of bereavement by close relation. You must look sober. You must be indoors and period of time. Some places it's 6 months. Some places 3 months. In my community, if it's a man who has died and the widow is there 3 days before you can go out. If it's the opposite, it's 4 days. The woman is 4 days, the symbol of four. So they vary. The widowhood rites, applicable wherever it is applicable, the manner in which it should be done is also very important for the period. Because sometimes, some places, it used to be about a year for among the Akan. But now they reduce it because most of the people are working in government jobs to 6 months. And these days, some of them will do it in 3 months because of Christianity, because their churches will negotiate for that. In my community where it's 3 days and 3 months, it means that if I want to join the bigger show, then I can join. But if I don't want to join, I'm okay. But then if they realize that the larger family wants you to mourn for 6 months and you choose 3 months, it can be problematic. It can be a problem for the way you relate to them. Then the issue of succession and inheritance. Remember that some places, the inheritance is only the property. For the Akan, the inheritance belongs to the, if it's a man who has died, you have to make sure that you keep your property very well, because women's property do not go to the man's property, but the man's property goes to the man's sister's children, that's the nephews. And so because the property goes to a different family outside of the woman and her children, it can lead to problems. In the patrilineal family, the property is supposed to go to what? With the woman and her children, they go to what? The man's family together. So if your children are grown and there are males among them, you are okay. They can manage it. But if they are young or they don't have, then it goes to your brother-in-laws and so forth. And then you are part of it. You move with together. Because they will have to, that's where the live right marriage is very important. They possess all of you, kind of, traditionally. So that is very important, and sometimes it can lead to a lot of tension. Supposing you don't like some of the things that is going to take place. Then the period allocated for the widow's bereavement, I've talked about that. Unveiling and distribution of property. In the southern part, including Evega and Akan, both patrilineal and matrilineal groups, they have what they call the 1 year. So the fellow dies, they do everything that they have. There are a lot of rites they do, and they finish the burials. They will pack the woman, the deceased person's personal belongings, and somebody is responsible. And in a year's time, the family will meet again for another ritual where they will now open up the things, whether they are shirts, they are panties, whatever it is. Then they will now distribute. Some family members will have to come and they will distribute too, so that you know that, okay, this fellow has now fully gone. They perform a ritual and then everybody takes something that belongs, that they want. So that unveiling, now for Christians, that's also the time that they go and do unveiling of the tomb. So they also, Christians do that one to end it. So you see that the Christians come again, apart from the burial, they come again to do something at the time that the final funeral rites are being organized. Now, how do we navigate these ones? How will the individual as a Christian, how will I navigate it? The concept of belonging. From the perspective of the indigenous, you have to always remember that I am because we are. And that no matter what, the church also says you have a family. And that is where the trick is. The church says, oh, yes, everybody has a family. So the church is being lenient. So you cannot just say, I'm a Christian alone, because the church will say, oh, you also have a family. And they want to talk to your family. So you can't just depend and say, as for me, I'm a Christian. You have to remember that the church says you have a family. And the family says you are ours. So this is a tricky issue. So it means that the church is still hanging. Realistically, the church is still hanging. The church has not taken root, even though we call it a Ghanaian church. And this is what Christians have to keep in mind. Christians often fall back into the indigenous family system and let the family dictate. Many of the times. If you don't, then you ostracize yourself. And many people will reject, but afterwards, when things get bad, they will go back and get other family members to reconcile them. So sometimes during the funerals, the tensions are there, but they can resolve it afterwards. And how do you go back to that? Because you know that your personal spirituality, which may be Christian, is secondary, and your communal spirituality is primary. The opposite is for the Christian who thinks, especially the current day Pentecostal charismatic Christianity, they will say, no, no, they don't belong. But at the end of the day, the church will finish everything and sit down there. Sometimes some family members will boycott, but they'll go and do their own thing. They will still go and perform the funeral and boycott what is happening in the church because the church is troublesome. Some family members will say, nowadays are also saying that when you were alive, and this is very critical disease, because some individuals, when they are alive, they say they don't want to have anything. For some reason, they don't want to have anything to do with their families and their traditions. Maybe it's a spiritual issue. Maybe just for some other reasons. And then they do everything with the church, and whatever the family is doing, they don't have a say in it. They don't want to be part of it. But when such people die, because their family, the corpse belong to the family, the church will not have to see the family. So the families will say that when he was alive, it was the church that was benefiting, so the church must foot the bill, the funeral. In that case, some churches think that, oh, they have got the funeral and they are doing it. They made you to foot it because they think that you benefited from the man, his financial resources, you benefited. So buy the coffin, buy, and they will levy everything on the church to perform. And when you finish, they will go back and do their traditional rites. That one they will do. But they gave you the mortuary demands, deal with it, because that fellow gave you all their livelihood. So deal with it. So this is something that people are getting confused. Oh, we buried the person. You buried the corpse, but you didn't perform the funeral. So individual Christians participate, but within the framework of national identity. How? Why am I saying they participate within the national framework of identity? We realize that we cannot stop being who we are as Ghanaians. So we will perform it. But to psychologically deal with the emotions of being Christians and performing traditional rites, we'll say that because it's our culture and because of family. So if you translate and interpret your participation not as a religion, but as a family responsibility and as a cultural responsibility, then psychologically you are okay. And that's what many Christians that I've worked with tend to deal with. So they relieve themselves by saying that, well, this burden by thinking that they are doing it because it's a cultural identity and they have to be part of the culture. So African culture, Ghanaian culture, our heritage, then they can be comfortable with whatever is taking place. So the tensions are in the area of what Christianity, in terms of Christianity, because Christianity has assumed a global status. It has economic reasons, socioeconomic reasons. To be Christian means to be open up for so many possibilities, okay, politically and socially and so forth. So it is the public space. It has this public image. So everybody wants to be Christian. So we have about 70% of Ghanaians saying they are Christians. Yet, when it comes to crisis, we are rooted back in the Ghanaian identity, our ethnic groups. So you have many of you who are here, you hear that Ghanaian, maybe they are Ghanaian churches. But if you get there, I'm sure they'll be talking about Akan and so-so-and-so groups, you know. And the various identity groups that I know in New York have that. So you have the Northern group, you have the Ewe group, you have the Ashanti Akan group, and so on and so forth. So it's part of this identity that they are still being used. So the African indigenous religion publicly is marginalized to 3%, about 3% of the population. But it is very vibrant everywhere. And so public image is also one thing. Sometimes people are not even Christians or serious Christians, but because they were popular and they were rich or they were having social status, when they die, then they use the religion as a camouflage to have this status to say that, oh, this fellow was going to a particular church. But the fellow might not have been going to the church, but the child or the brother or sister might be a member of that church and will go and say, please come and perform the rites for my son or my daughter or my cousin. And so to give that public image, a Christian burial will be organized for the person. Navigations also come in when we talk about the negotiating with the churches. And then they do some compromises, and sometimes what they do is that they blend. And then blending here has to deal with, okay, we will do the traditional bathing and perform our rites and do the feeding and the party rituals. But and then we buy our coffins. Sons are supposed to bury their parents. You don't prepare, normally you don't prepare for your own burial or the funeral. So those who are left behind are supposed to prepare your funeral. So they will decide who is supposed to buy what, and then they will do. And who is supposed to give the coins or the handkerchiefs or the gold dust or the clothing so that, you know, when you go, you can cover yourself in the next world. All those things are performed, and then they call the church. The church comes, they cover the coffin, all that is inside. And then the church will take over the coffin, go to church, say the prayers, do the burial. And then when they finish, the family goes back to the family house to pour libation to the ancestors, says, we have sent your relative to you. Bye-bye. So that's a blend. They start with the tradition. They allow the church to do the burial with the mass and everything. And then they come back to their tradition and pour their libation to conclude. That's a blend kind of. And what are the perspectives? If it's Christian, they can deny and fall back into family and culture. If it is the traditional people, they think they are the winners. They are the ones with the real power of the society and everything that is going on. And I'll stop here. These are just questions in case we want to do something. Thank you very much for listening.
Well, thank you so much. Thank you so much. And I guess we have a little bit of time for Q&As. Okay, so let's get started.
Thank you for your presentation. You mentioned about the Christians, maybe a year later, that's when they would do the unveiling of the tomb. Could you say more about that? What is that about?
What they do, the unveiling of the tomb is just, they will bury you, and then they just leave the space. And then in a year's time, before the date of the last, the burial date, they will now go and maybe make the tomb, you know, your place of burial nice. Maybe they will decorate it nicely, and then they will put your plaque there, so and so, whatever. And then they cover it. And then the priest will go and say, the pastor or whoever it is will go to with the family. They will go to church. They will have maybe prayers or household prayers. And then they will go with the pastor to the burial space, and then the pastor will pray again for the soul of the person and the family, and then that's when they will remove the whatever was the covering, and then we'll see whether they put a gold a marble there or they just put cement, and they wrote your name in with just the paint, or they had a particular stone that they used to cover. They call it unveiling of the tomb. And I think it just to also create something to counteract what traditional people are doing around that time, and it developed. So we call it unveiling of the tomb, a ritual that the churches have also adopted. Yes.
Thank you so much. In Ghana, what is the indigenous religious belief in life after death?
That is basically, your life continues. It's a cyclical life. It's not a straight continuum. It's a cyclical in the sense that you are born, you grow, you die, and then you become an ancestor. In the ancestral world, you live like you were living here. And then you may be able to come back. Not everybody comes back, but you may be able to come back. Now, that part is tricky. It's not necessarily that everybody comes back. But when they say you can come back, for me, for instance, I'm supposed to be a comeback person, okay? But we are four of us in the family that are named after this particular woman. Which of us is the comeback? Okay? But we all enjoy it because when you are named after an ancestor, so let's say named after an ancestor, it means that they are saying that you are their mother who has come back, technically. But some people say that the one who has come back, maybe you have certain traits with the one who had died. But this woman that I'm named after, I'm the fifth generation. None of them remembers that woman or know that woman. So how will you know whether I have the same traits with that woman? In other words, we are honoring, you could say that they are honoring their deceased relations, who they still remember by name, by giving you that name. So, but that is why we say you can come back. Ancestors do come back to life. If you talk to them, they'll say, no, the ancestors come back. But how can one ancestor be in four or five people, even at the same time in the family? So that is another way that we can talk. But we do have another way in which that if the person died young and or didn't finish their responsibility on earth, they also have the idea that they will come back to finish up. So there are ways in which this idea of coming back to life is. But ancestral world is a world that you live as you continue to live in the way that you were living here. So that's why they give you money. If you're a business person, they'll put some coins there for the account so that you can continue to live. In my community, the women, they'll give them more calabashes so that when they go, because those days, our material was with pots and earthen things. So they give you, they'll break them at the final, but they believe that you take the spirituality of it away and continue to use them in your next life. So that idea is you continue to live the next life in similar ways that you were living here. Your grandparents will still be married in the next life, and they will still have that family. And so you move from one family unit here to the next family unit in the next life.
Kind of to continue with that same question, does that change whether it's a good death or a bad death?
Bad death, you don't even get to go to them.
That's right.
And they have to perform certain rituals. Let's say you had an accident, which is one of the commonest deaths nowadays because of the road accident. They will not take your corpse to the family house before they will go to burial. Nowadays, they still mortuary and all sort of things. And now the Christians are doing, because accident has become so prone, it's no longer a serious bad death. But traditionally, no matter what happened, that death will not be taken to the family house before it will, because they don't want to invite more of that into the family. And then they'll go and bury you. So you will not go home, but you'll be buried. And you are not buried, those days, not buried in the normal cemetery. They had places, different places for burial for you. So in that case, they will take the spirituality at where the accident took place, so that they go there, so that more deaths will not, you will not be hunting that spot. So there's a ritual that they'll go and prepare there, and then the medicine people will go and do it and take the funeral back to the medicine. And then they'll tell you to go, next time don't die that kind of death. And so so you are not supposed to even come back. And if you come back, then you don't come and die that way again.
I think this will be the last question, because we're running out of time, right? Yeah.
Now I feel like I'm ending on a downer. So if an ancestor comes back, but then the person who's come back has a bad death, how does that work?
The ancestor comes back this time and gets a bad death, then he won't come back again. Because, he's supposed to facilitate. You know, ancestors are supposed to be intermediaries and work with their descendants, bless their descendants. So if for some reason you come back, and today, those days, the bad death included maybe getting bitten by a snake, committing suicide, drowning, you know. Because if you went to war and you died, or you defended somebody's right and you died, even though it was accidental, it was not considered bad death, you know, because you were defending somebody, you saved somebody. But if you went and misbehaved and somebody stabbed you and you died, it was a bad death. So the concept of, and then accidents were tree falling on you. Now you have accident with cars. So You see, they are beginning to look at these things and also become a bit relative with them. So bad deaths were really bad deaths. So that's why they would think that you are an ancestor, you know what is right, unless you were bitten by a snake, which is no, or thunder lightning. But and even if it's that, they will have to divine to find out what happened and you were bitten by the snake. Because you can be bitten by a snake and you survive. A tree can fall on you and you survive if you didn't do anything wrong. But if they do some divinations and they realize that, okay, you are really bad, that's why the gods have punished you, it means that you came back and you became bad, so you shouldn't come back again.
Thank you, thank you. And we pray for Ghana, Ghanaian people, Lord. We know you love them deeply and you have a plan for them. And we pray that that will be revealed and manifested and strengthened in your grace in the days ahead. And I pray that you help Dr. Rosemary in all her work and all that's on her heart, that she may be able to bring to fruition that which you've called her to do. I pray this in Jesus' name, and we thank her.
Amen.
Amen.